Shabbat Shalom, everyone. Let's bow again for a moment of prayer. Father, we thank you for this happy season of Sukkot, for the opportunity we have to celebrate your goodness, to celebrate your provision for us, and to anticipate your ultimate provision for us throughout all eternity. We ask that you would set our minds this morning on the things above, and that you would give us a fresh sense of your presence, and that you would encourage us with your joy, with your hope. We pray in Yeshua's name. Amen. As we have talked already, we are in the midst of the Feast of Sukkot. And this is the last of the three great feasts that God commanded his people to keep. Pesach, Passover, was the first, and then Shavuot, or the Feast of Weeks, was the second, and now we have come to Sukkot, or the Feast of Tabernacles, or Booths. And of all the feasts, it seems that perhaps this is the one that is often most neglected, and yet this is the one that is perhaps the most glorious. This is the feast in which we celebrate and thank God for his provision. It is harvest time. The last and the fullness of the harvest has come in. And it is a time to celebrate that God has provided for us through another year. It is a time to reflect. Some have thought that this was also the prototype of our celebration of Thanksgiving. And it's a very appropriate thing for us to do, to give thanks for all the ways that God has provided for us. This, of all the feasts, was a time of particular joy. It is saturated with joy and rejoicing, celebration, remembering all that God has done. It is a time to remember his deliverance from Egypt and his protection on the way to the Promised Land. And it is a time to remember that God desires to be near to us. That is an amazing reality, that the God of this universe, the God who has created you and I, the God who has created all that we can see and all that we can't see, that this God desires to be near to us, and that he has made it possible for us to be in an intimate and personal love relationship with him. And so this time of Sukkot is a time that reminds us of joy. It's a foreshadowing of the time when God will bring all his people to himself. It's a foreshadowing of his promise to dwell with us in his fullness. And it's a foreshadowing of the eternal joy that you and I will share with him throughout all eternity. And so I'd like us to turn this morning to what I see as the fulfillment, the ultimate fulfillment of this feast, and that is in the book of Revelation, chapter 21. In this chapter, John is given a vision of what I think is the fulfillment of the Feast of Sukkot, in which God tabernacles among us. We begin in verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." So John is given a majestic and glorious vision of the destiny for all who trust in Yeshua as their Messiah. And he shows that these wonderful blessings that are foreshadowed in the Feast of Sukkot, that are here in fullness and in completeness. The first blessing that I want us to notice is in verse 3. It says, "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God." In God dealing with his people throughout history, he demonstrated his desire to draw near and for them to draw near to him and he to us. In the book of Exodus, he writes about the instructions to build the tabernacle, that tent, that mobile tent that represented the presence of God in the midst of his people. And he said this to Moses, he said, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. According to all that I show you, that is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, just so you shall make it." This tabernacle, this structure, was divided into two rooms. There was an outer court, and then there was a facility that had two rooms. There was the holy place that had the menorah and the table of showbread and the altar of incense, the golden altar of prayer. And then there was the Holy of Holies, in which was the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat covering that. And we talked about how the high priest went in there once a year into the very presence of God to offer sacrifice and to cover the sins of the people. And it was a beautiful picture of how Yeshua would go as our great high priest and offer his blood. That was the place of the very presence of God. God dwelt in the Holy of Holies, and that tabernacle was in the midst of his people. That was a foreshadowing of God's desire to be in the midst of his people. He would say in Leviticus, "I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people." And Ezekiel would talk about this too. Ezekiel says, "My tabernacle also shall be with them. Indeed, I will be their God, and they shall be my people." So over and over in the Tanakh, God says that he wants to be near us, his people, in our very midst. And then as we heard earlier, Yeshua came. And John wrote of Yeshua, and he said that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. God incarnate, God become man to draw near to us, to be near to us, to be in our very presence. And then as we also have considered that on the seventh day of the Feast of Sukkot, Yeshua was walking in the temple area. And as there was the great celebration, the bringing of water from the Pool of Siloam and being poured out next to the altar, and as there was great rejoicing, as that was a time to thank God for the harvest and the provision and to begin to pray for the rains that would come for the next year to provide food for the next year, Yeshua stood up in the midst of this great day and he said, on that last day, the great day of the feast, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And then John writes, "But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, was not yet given, because Yeshua was not yet glorified. Therefore many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, 'Truly, this is the prophet, Others said, "This is the Messiah." But some said, "Will the Messiah come out of Galilee?" Yeshua was declaring, "I am the Messiah. I am the Messiah of Israel. I am the one who gives living water. I am living water. And I am the light of the world." Yeshua's coming and tabernacling in human flesh paved the way for God Himself to live in every believing person. Later, Yeshua would say in John chapter 14, He would talk that final night with His followers before He would go to the cross. And in John chapter 14, verse 16 and following, He says this to them. John chapter 14, verse 16. "And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another Helper, that He may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." Yeshua's coming and tabernacling among us made it possible for God Himself by His Spirit to come and live in you and I when we place our trust in Him. God drawing near and wanting us to draw near to Him. Sukkot is that picture of God drawing near and dwelling in our very midst. So we come back to Revelation and that statement that God has made that He would tabernacle, the tabernacle of God is with men. And this pictures that there is coming a day when you and I will know God in a way that we don't know Him now. One of the most challenging things we face is that you and I love and serve an invisible God. We can't see Him. He's like the wind. We can see the effects and the power of the wind, but we can't see the wind. We can't see God. But one day, you and I will see God. You and I will dwell with Him, and He will dwell with us in a way that we can't hardly describe. And we will not be consumed. God had said to Moses, "No man can see my face and live." On that day, you and I will be able to see Him face to face, and we will live, and we will be more alive than we've ever been before. There was a saint some days ago, D.L. Moody, who shared the gospel in many places. He wrote a note before his death, and he said, "If people write about my death, don't believe it, because at that moment I shall be more alive than I've ever been before." That is the hope and the reality that you and I have. The Spirit of God is called in various places. Shaul writes in that second letter to the Corinthians and also in the letter to the Ephesians that the Spirit is a deposit, is an earnest, is a down payment. That means that what we taste right now, as good as it is just a small fraction of what you and I will taste one day. That God Himself will tabernacle among us, will dwell among us. You see, the ultimate glory and joy of heaven is God Himself. God is our ultimate joy. To be near Him is our ultimate good. And He takes every measure that you and I could be as close to Him as we can possibly get now, with the promise of a total and complete intimacy throughout eternity. Well, then another blessed promise of this coming fulfillment of Sukkot in Revelation 21. We read in verse 4, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. God, our great God, here describes the total reversal of the fall, the total ruin of all that ruins us, the total swallowing up of death, the death of death. All that has harmed us, has ruined us, God will one day wipe that all away. What a glorious thing it is for us to meditate on the fact that God is going to gently wipe every tear from our eye with His tender touch to wipe it away and to remove all that causes pain and sorrow and mourning that we experience right now. When Yeshua came, He began to extend the kingdom of God, the kingdom of righteousness, and the kingdom where the fullness of God was experienced and where the ruin was reversed. Isaiah described this in chapter 35 of his great prophecy. He painted a picture of the coming Messiah. And he describes how Messiah would begin the great reversal. In Isaiah chapter 35, it says, "The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful-hearted, 'Be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for the water shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert.'" And then the very last verse, verse 10, "And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." This was the ministry of Yeshua, to come and to bring the kingdom and to begin to bring about the healing that the fall had interrupted. Yeshua came, and one of the main aspects of His ministry was the healing of people in mind and in body and in spirit. In Matthew chapter 8, this is a chapter that describes his healing ministry and how He was fulfilling all that Isaiah had predicted. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "When Yeshua, when He had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed Him. And behold, a leper came and worshipped Him, saying, 'Lord, if You are willing, You can make me clean.' Then Yeshua put out His hand and touched him, saying, 'I am willing, be clean.' And immediately his leprosy was cleansed." And then in verse 5, "Now when Yeshua had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to Him, pleading with Him, saying, 'Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented.' And Yeshua said to him, 'I will come and heal him.' The centurion answered and said, 'Lord, I am not worthy that You should come under my roof. But only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it.' When Yeshua heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, 'Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.' And then Yeshua said to the centurion, 'Go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you.' And his servant was healed at that very hour." The torment, the paralysis that this servant had known was immediately gone at the simple word of command from Yeshua the Messiah. And then in verse 14, his tenderness. Now when Yeshua had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother, Peter's mother-in-law, lying sick with a fever. And so he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and served him. And you and I know what it's like to have a fever. We don't feel like doing anything. It's painful. We feel miserable. You just want to lay there. And with the simple and gentle and loving touch of Yeshua, the fever was gone, and she was restored to health and could do a service and provide for the people who were her guests. And Yeshua, in verse 16, it says, when the evening came, after Shabbat was over, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. And then in Matthew chapter 15, verse 29, Matthew writes for us a summary of all that Yeshua had been doing. Matthew 15, verse 29, Yeshua departed from there, skirted the Sea of Galilee, and went up on the mountain and sat down there. The great multitudes came to him, having with them the lame, the blind, the mute, the maimed, and many others, and they laid them down at Yeshua's feet, and he healed them. So the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. Yeshua brought in the great reversal. Yeshua began to heal and restore and to demonstrate what the kingdom was all about, and foreshadowed that day that the Revelation talks about, when every tear would be dried and every pain would be gone and every sadness would be wiped away and there would be no more death. There was a great hymn writer, Fanny Crosby, of some time ago, and she was blind for her whole life. And many of her songs talked about seeing. And she often talked about the fact that the first person that she would see would be Yeshua. And she is there now, seeing him face to face, as you and I one day will be. Yeshua said when he came, he read from the scroll of Isaiah when it was handed to him in the synagogue on that Shabbat. And he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. That he would give us beauty for ashes, that he would give us the oil of joy for mourning, that he would give us the garment of praise for a spirit of despair. This is what Yeshua has done for us and will do for us one day. What he is doing for us now, day by day. We have a foretaste of this, but we will get the full measure of it soon, and very soon. Then again in Revelation 21, John writes about another glory. In verses 1 and 2, he says, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And then in verse 5, then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. That last part of verse 5, I think John was so captivated at what he was seeing that the messenger had to remind John to keep writing it down so that you and I could read this 2,000 years nearly later and be encouraged that our God is making everything new, that we will be given a brand new body, that there will be no more decay and no more sin. Shaul wrote about this in his first letter to the Corinthians in chapter 15, that great resurrection chapter. His first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15, beginning in verse 50, he says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." We will get a brand new body, just like Yeshua had. It was the same body, but it was glorified. We will get a brand new glorified body. We will be recognizable, but we will have none of the weakness. We will be able to walk and travel the universe and enjoy our wonderful God and enjoy the family of God. And one of the most glorious things about this new body is that there will be no more sin. A little bit later in Revelation 21, John writes a bit more about this new Jerusalem. He writes in verse 10, "And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal." And this new Jerusalem is the bride of Messiah. It is the people of God, Jew and Gentile, together by faith in Yeshua, making up the bride of Messiah. And it describes the bride as clear as crystal. And I think that's a picture of our sinlessness. Won't that be a glorious day? What is it that is the ruin of us today? It is our sin. Can you imagine what relationships would be like? Can you imagine what your thought life would be like if there's no more sin? If all the relationships that you had were not tainted by sin? Can you imagine being so pure that people can see right through you? You're totally and completely authentic. How grieved I've been over the fallenness in me. Over the years, this word that I've said that has hurt someone deeply, this attitude that I've harbored in my heart, this action that I've taken that has been ruinous and destructive, how I've grieved over and over for my own sin. But one day there is coming when that will be wiped away. And you and I will be as clear and as pure as a beautiful diamond. The multifaceted glory of God will shine through us, that we will be brand new and will be in a brand new heaven and a brand new earth where righteousness is at home, where righteousness is the rule of the day. There's no harm in that day. What a glorious picture of our God creating all things new. How quickly things in our world decay. But can you imagine perpetual newness? That you and I will be with God, dwelling with Him forever, without any taint, without any of the limitation that sin has brought into our world. And then John writes further in chapter 21, in verse 6, he says, "And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. In the book of Isaiah, again, Isaiah had written, and he said, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance." And then, on that last great day when Yeshua talked about the Spirit and that He was living water, that was certainly a reflection of what Isaiah had said in chapter 12 and verse 3, "Therefore with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation." That pictures the fact that in Yeshua, you and I will be ultimately and completely satisfied, that our thirst will be slaked. It is true now that Yeshua satisfies us, but we continue to thirst. And where do we go? Whenever we thirst, we go back to the fountain. We go to Yeshua. We come to His Word that is living water to us, and we drink. To be satisfied doesn't mean that we never need to drink again, but it means that we have found the well of living water. We have found the place of ultimate satisfaction. Nothing else satisfies. No other relationship, no other possession, nothing else satisfies in this deep and total way other than Yeshua, our great Messiah. And He is living water, and He is the bread of life, as our brother Steve highlighted to us. And when we come and believe in Him, we never need look elsewhere. The well that never will run dry is bubbling within us. So these are the glories of Sukkot, the glories that Sukkot foreshadows, that there is coming a day when God Himself will dwell with us and we with Him face to face. There is coming a day when there will be ultimate consolation, the ultimate restoration. Everything as God intends it to be. The answer to the prayer that Yeshua taught us to pray, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That is coming. That is what we anticipate. And the fulfillment of our every need and our every desire satisfied completely in Yeshua. That is the foreshadowing of Sukkot, the fullness of harvest. But then at the very end of this paragraph that we're looking at in Revelation 21, there comes a bit of a jolt. In verse 8, it says, "But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." That sounds horrible. I can see myself in that statement. I've been cowardly. I've been fearful to stand up for God. I've been unbelieving. I've been a liar. These things describe me. Does that mean that I'm going to the second death? What is the answer? The answer is that you and I are rescued from the second death by faith. By faith in our great Messiah. You see, before Sukkot, there is Yom Kippur. There is the payment, the atoning sacrifice for our every sin. Shaul would write in his first letter to the Corinthians about the background of many of those who were in the family of God in Corinth. And in the first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 6, verse 9, he writes this, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." We are included in that list. The believers in Corinth were included in that list. But what is the difference? "And such were some of you, but you were washed, You were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Yeshua and by the Spirit of our God. He has paid the price for us. He has made it possible for you and I to be cleansed of all these sins. They are covered, they are removed, so that you and I do not partake of the second death, but rather we partake of the blessings of dwelling in the very presence of God. And John, in his first letter, would write this. He says, "Whoever believes that Yeshua is the Messiah is born of God. It is faith that brings us into this relationship. It is totally by grace, totally trusting in what Yeshua has done for us, not what you and I could do for Him. Whoever believes that Yeshua is the Messiah is born of God, and everyone who loves Him who begot also loves Him who is begotten of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." We overcome by faith. It is all of Him, all wrapped up in Yeshua, that He is our Passover lamb that has been slain for us, that He is the one who has poured out the Spirit on us, that He is the one who has made the atonement for us, that by faith we could live with Him forever. There was a pastor some years ago. He was a very sickly man, and often he had various pains and ministered in a congregation. And there came a day when he was perhaps in his 30s that he felt like he had an illness from which he would not recover. And so for the time that he was ill, he decided that he would begin to think about heaven and eternity and these blessings that we have considered. And lo and behold, God chose to heal him. And he lived for another 30 years. And he was so impacted by that time that he had to meditate on heaven that he determined that for the rest of his life that he would spend at least 30 minutes every day meditating on heaven. What that did was that infused his soul with the ability to keep on going in the midst of his suffering. We've sometimes heard that little quip, "So heavenly minded, no earthly good." That is false. The reality is, the more heavenly minded you and I are, the more earthly good we are. Because with this glorious hope, we are infused with the strength to keep on going, whatever the road brings. Whether it's good and joy and ease, or whether it's pain and difficulty, you and I are ready to go forward. And if God calls us into something hard, we can go forward. Someone has said that you and I can afford to suffer a little while here because we will have eternity to enjoy ourselves. The reality of eternity puts a bubbling joy and a strength in our souls. And you and I do well to ponder the message of Sukkot, that we have ultimate hope. Shaul writes about this hope in his letter to Titus. He says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Yeshua Mashiach." And then Shaul writes in his letter to the Romans the power of this hope. And he says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Ruach HaKodesh." There is coming a day when you and I will experience the fullness of our hope. Meanwhile, you and I can live with this completeness of joy because of what God has provided for us. May you and I take to heart this blessed season of Sukkot and know that one day we will experience all the joys and the fullness that this season foreshadows. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, thank you that you have painted such beautiful pictures through the feasts of what it means to be in a relationship with you and how that is possible and what your ultimate design and desire is for us, that we would know fullness of joy without any limit, that we would know the fullness of your presence without any hindrance or barrier, that we would know newness of life that will last for all eternity. We thank you, Father, that you are the God of hope. We thank you that you have given us hope to enable us to live in this life, not just drudging along, but to actually live with joy and expectancy and anticipation, with courage, with strength, and with perseverance. And thank you that every step of the way that you go with us and you give us foretastes of that glory divine. Father, I pray that once again today that you would infuse all of us with your hope, that you would encourage us in the ways we need to be encouraged, that you would strengthen us where we need to be strengthened, and that most of all, you would help us delight in you, in your very presence, and in your nearness. And we say, Father, thank you. You have given us 1,001 reasons and more to say thank you in this season. And so I pray that you would fill our hearts with gratitude and help us to give you thanks always. We thank you again that all of this comes to us through our great Messiah, Yeshua, and we pray in his name. Amen.